here we are. Man, been looking forward to this particular book. I always look forward to the book of Hebrews. I made a phone call to my dad and mom today. I was just checking on them and seeing how they were doing. And I told my dad I was going to start talking today and that we were going to do this series over the summer. And he was like, oh, and he just started preaching. There he went for 45 minutes, you know, talking about Hebrews. So, you know, should have just recorded it and let him go. But anyway, it was good stuff. I don't know how you guys are with puns. I just love puns, and I found one today that I thought was really kind of cute. It said a painter was hired to paint the exterior of a church building, and this particular painter, you know, he was a good painter, but he always bid a little bit low because he would thin his paint down, and that way he'd save a little money on paint. And so he starts working, painting the exterior of this church building when all of a sudden a storm blows in and just torrential downpour just poosh, just hits the, you know, hits the city where he's painting and hits the church where he's painting and washes all the paint right off of the paint of the church building and stuff. And so he's just like, and then like within a few minutes, it's beautiful and shiny again. And he's like, he looks up to heaven like, what was that? And then he hears this voice, you know, this God voice that says, repaint and thin no more. So, good pun. That is really bad, but I love puns. Why Hebrews? Why Hebrews? Is it a book of the Bible that we need today? Oftentimes people will say, you know, I don't get that book, or I don't understand that book, or you know, It's written to the Israelites. It's not written to me. And is this book very valuable, you know, in our day-to-day lives? Now, I usually ask this question. How many of you have ever sat through a good, solid study on the book of Hebrews? Raise your hands. Okay? So that's pretty good. Five. I used to teach ladies' Bible class, which was really enjoyable for me. I'd have about 60 ladies on Wednesday mornings in Dallas. And we loved doing that. They normally had a woman teach, and I had taught ladies Bible class several times before, and I mentioned one time that I loved teaching ladies Bible class, and they're like, you would teach our class? And I was like, yeah, I would love to. So we actually did the book of Hebrews, and I asked the ladies, and these are ladies varying ages of 25 probably to 95. There were several much older ladies. How many have studied the book of Hebrews? And two of them raised their hand out of a group of about 60. And I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty normal. In your notes, you'll notice, but it's the least studied New Testament book, according to statistics. And I don't know who does that statistic, probably Gallup or someone. But Revelation even gets more attention, usually, than the book of Hebrews. William Barclay once wrote, when we come to read the letter to the Hebrews, we come to read what is, for the person of today, the most difficult book in the whole New Testament. And I just go, I don't think so. Yeah, Christina doesn't agree with that either. I guess, you know, he lived, I believe he died in 1974. He was born in, I probably even have it in my notes, let me double check. He died in 1978 and was born in 1909. So I guess up until the last 30 or 40 years, maybe they just didn't read the book of Hebrews or study the book of Hebrews. I remember when I took the class at Abilene Christian, I would come home and talk to my dad about it, and my dad had never read a single part of it. He would read the Bible all the time, and as a fairly new Christian at that time even, he just had never really read much in Hebrews. He said he just didn't really understand it very well. So there's beauty in this book. There's power in this book. There's challenges in this book. But once you see the simplicity of its core meaning, there's kind of this core within the book, I think that you're going to love it as much. Why do we need the message today? That's always a good question. I remember teaching teenagers on many occasions and having an opportunity to teach the book of Hebrews. I know Cameron has sat in my class in Hebrews, and I think we were just saying in the restroom that it's one of Cameron's favorite books, or maybe his favorite book. And I think probably because, you know, when you get somebody that is passionate about this book, like I had, Dr. Neil Lightfoot was a tremendous ACU professor, a brilliant, brilliant man. And I've mentioned to you before, you know, my three favorite things about Bible and studying and ministry all came from Dr. Lightfoot. You know, the book of John, exegetical study, and Hebrews. And he was an expert on Hebrews by far. This book, you tell me if you think it's relevant. It was written to immature Christians. Okay, it was written to immature Christians who were tempted to fall away from their church attendance and return to their pre-Christian lifestyle. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was written to Jews. It is, but that's pre-Christian, right? Okay, they're Jews living their lives out, and it was easy, right? I mean, and think about it this way. When you're living in the world, sometimes it is a lot easier, right? I tell my friends all the time, it's like, well, you live an easy life. You do what you want when you want to do it. You know, you deal with your regret, and you deal with your hurt and your pain, but you kind of do what you want. You don't think your life through sometimes. I said, so sometimes some people would say that's easier. I would say it's easier to walk the Christian faith. I think it's easier when God guides us through. When I come to a crossroads, when I'm driving or doing whatever, I go, I don't know if I should go left or right. I go right. I just go right. It's easier for me. I have a system down. If I don't have my GPS going and we come to a place where I don't know where to turn, I just went right. And then I might stop and ask for directions or whatever, but I would immediately go right. You got to have at least some kind of a plan, and I guess that translated into my life as well. It's like, okay, well, I don't know what I should do when it comes to certain things. Well, just do the right thing. Well, how do you know what the right thing is? Well, let God determine that. And then it makes it pretty easy. You know, it makes it pretty easy. So just do the right thing. Immature Christians were tempted to fall away from their church attendance. It was easier to go to the synagogue. It was easier to go to the marketplace as a Jew, to do whatever all the other Jews did. When you became a Christian, it caused a lot of problems. If you got synagogued, it meant that you could no longer attend the synagogue, which means you were basically a social outcast. You weren't allowed to go into the fields. You couldn't get jobs at times. It was a tremendous persecution to these Christians. And so it was a lot easier for them just to stay being Jews. It wasn't like they disowned God. And I want us to think about that for a second, because it wasn't like they left God in any form or any fashion, right? I mean, they were Jews. They loved God. They understood the Torah. They understood what was expected of them. But then to turn to this Jesus, it changed a lot for them. It made a big difference in their life. And so that was a tough thing for them to do. It was written to encourage discouraged believers. They were very discouraged, all right? And so they were drifting away from real Christianity. I don't know who will actually have this particular chapter later on, but there's one allusion within the book of Hebrews where it's this idea that I'm trying to steer my boat into this port. And while I'm trying to steer and get into this port, I'm just drifting right past it. Right, and that's the illusion that this, you know, and they were fishermen. They understood what it meant to get into the port, to dock their boats when they're done fishing. And it was almost like they weren't paying attention. And you'll see that throughout the book of Hebrews. Lots of, hey, pay attention. Look, be alert. You know, be encouraged. You know, this is good stuff that we're gonna be talking about here in the book of Hebrews. So, immature Christians who were tempted to fall away, encouraged discouraged believers. It was written to promote commitment and to help maintain a deeper relationship with Jesus. A lot of these folks didn't have a relationship, right, with God. It was more of a following a bunch of rules and regulations. It was more about, hey, we know what we've been taught. We're going to keep doing that. But as far as the curtain of the temple torn and being able to have this, you know, this relationship straight with God, to pray directly to the Father without having to pray through a priest or go through the sacrificial systems and doing all those things, that was gone. You know, they could now enjoy this Christianity thing, which was tough, because you had some regular everyday folks who were suddenly thrust into this position of saying, you can talk straight to God, it's okay. You know, you don't have to make sacrifice for your sins. Jesus did that for you. You know, and that's just kind of you know, their culture was torn upside down. It was written especially for those who were tempted to give up because of the pressures of the world on their lifestyles. So there was a lot of folks that were ready to go back to what they had done before. So think about that for a second. Is it relevant to today's church? I mean, do we have anybody that might think, oh, well, you know, this is tough. I need to go back to my old lifestyle. You think it's tough in this world of discouragement and bad news, and you know, watch the news each night and see the hear on the radio, and you get a little discouraged. You need some encouragement. You know, you think it might be good for us to grow up a little bit and have some spiritual maturity about us. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means taking things on our own. Don't rely on everybody else to do all that stuff for us. Hey, guess what? We get to be responsible. We got to take care of this ourselves. And sometimes people are tempted to give up because of the pressures of the world. And I think so it's a great book. So the author of Hebrews, what's he trying to do? He's attempting to deal with these situations by finding a cure. So call him Dr. Hebrew writer, right? He's going to find a cure for what ails them. And his solution is theology. All right. He is going to say, hey, we're going to do theology. Now, theology. Two words make up this word theology, right? The Greek word theos. Anybody know what the Greek word theos means? God. So God, and then ology comes from the root word logos, okay? Which is the word. Good for you. Everyone's looking at me like, well, you just said it, okay? It's the word, right? So in the beginning was the logos. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His truth, as filled with glory, grace and truth, and glory as of the only begotten Son. So, from John. So, we have this word Logos, we have this word Theos, and that simply means then that we're going to study the Word of God. We're going to study this idea that God has Word or reasoning. So, one guy says, you get the study or the reasoning of God. So let's reason God out. Let's study, excuse me, let's study not only the Word of God. Let me ask you this. How do you study the Word of God? Two parts to that answer. I want you to think about that for a second. How do you study the Word of God? How do you study the Logos? Okay, you read it. That's a good starting point, right? So we read it, think about it, meditate upon it, pray for understanding. Very good. A lot of people don't do that. Okay, do a little comparing, right? We do a little parable. That's what that actually literally means. Okay, what else? Okay, discuss with others. And these are all absolutely correct. Now, are we talking about the written word or the living word? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, yes. Okay, I don't know if you're following me. Okay, so theology, you think about it this way. Theology is to study God and to study the Word of God, to study the reasoning of God. And so, how can you not study Jesus? It's impossible. You've got to study Jesus. Jesus was the living Word. You know, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. You know, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the living Word. You know, I'm going to talk about mothers on Mother's Day, which is kind of a unique idea for sermon title. But we're going to talk about mothers, right? And some of the best examples of living life and understanding life has come from our mothers. You know, my mother was one of the best sermons I ever saw. I mean, she lived out what servanthood meant, and very, very special lady in what she accomplished for me and my sister for sure. But we think about the living Word. We talk about the Word of God, and yet Jesus was that Word. I mean, He's the Word of God. So, you know, we study His life, and we understand His actions, and we see His reactions, and the things that He said, and we know that that's studying God, because He was God in the flesh, and He was God. So, the writer of Hebrews is going to make this, and I don't know if you're following this the thinking that I'm trying to hope that you're seeing, is the book of Hebrews is about understanding Jesus, and it's the thematic element throughout every one of the books, but they want to go back to Judaism and say, well, we're going to study God. Okay, but you can't study God without studying Jesus. And you can't study God without studying the Spirit, because that's God. God is a three-person, right, being. And so we have to study all of God. And so he's going to use these arguments over and over again from the Scriptures. He's going to constantly bring up Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And I don't want to get into Kelly's stuff next week, but I will give you a tidbit of information that in the book of Hebrews, there's about a little over 300 verses in those 13 chapters. Well, a third of them are Old Testament, either alluding to the Old Testament or quoting the Old Testament or talking about the Old Testament. And so a third of the book of Hebrews is actually Old Testament literature, if you want to put it that way. But the writer of Hebrews is so good, eloquent. I like to look at the book of Hebrews from the case of Sherlock Holmes. Let's do a little investigating. Let's take the clues and let's take the information and come to a conclusion. You know, there's a lot of information in the book of Hebrews, but he does such an incredible job, the writer of Hebrews, because of his mastery of the Old Testament and pulling those scriptures from the Old Testament and showing you, hey, you know what? Jesus is supreme. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Okay, that 15 times in the book of Hebrews, you're gonna see better or superior. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the Old Testament. He's better. Okay. That leads us to the old, right? The old points to the new. And Kelly's been doing a masterful job on Sunday mornings. You know, I haven't got to be here for many weeks since I'm teaching. But Karen tells me, oh, we talked about this today, and shares that information. And there's all of this shadowy stuff that points us toward Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a pointing toward Jesus. And so the message of Hebrews can be summed up in a single phrase. And this is going to be my working thematic element. I mean, I'm not teaching all of, I mean, I, you know, this is my, you're not getting all of that. You know, this is my folder on Hebrews. This is all my 35 lessons on Hebrews. And we only get to 15. So you're benefiting from that, I guess, in one aspect. But my theme is God speaks effectively to us through Jesus. I asked Karen before she left this morning, I said, hey, if you were going to be in class tonight, she's in Texas, so you're going to be in class tonight, and I asked you, what's the theme of Hebrews, what would you say? And she goes, oh, God speaks effectively to us through Jesus. And I went, very good, babe. I'm glad you remember that. Good job. Because she's heard me say, hey, we're gonna pop this theme into your brain many, many times. Kind of like the idea of, you know, hey, this is a place where we do life together. And now we have this purpose statement where we're gonna say, you know, in our own minds, hey, this is a place where love works, and we want to inspire others to love, right? We want to inspire us to understand that love. And again, we have phraseology, you know, that is so biblical there, that, you know, love works. It's got to be active and moving. And love is exemplified. God is love. Guess what? Jesus then is love, because Jesus is God. And Jesus showed us love, showed us what it meant to sacrifice himself. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But God so loved the world, he gave his only son. I mean, all these incredible passages on love. Love is patient and kind and not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant, not rude. You know, you got all these attributes, and you say, oh, that's, then write the name. Jesus is loving. Jesus is kind. You know, Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus is not going to say something that he shouldn't say. He's not going to do anything that he's not supposed to do. So these seven words, and we're going to break them down into four phrases tonight, and that's going to be our introduction. Okay, I just want to get you excited about this book. It's such a good book. I love it very, very, very much. So God speaks. God speaks. Think about that. We get to listen to God speaking to us. That's pretty cool. Have you ever heard Zig Ziglar? Right? I mean, he's a pretty good speaker. Have you ever heard Joel Osteen, you know, in person? No. See, I've got to hear Ziglar speak three times in person. I've heard him on radio, I've heard him on TV, and so, and I've watched Joel Osteen many times with his smiling Houston accent. You know, he's got that little bit of accent. He never mispronunciates a word. He pronounces them all very well. I can't smile and talk at the same time. He does a good job. But I want you to think about it this way. Sorry. Quit laughing.
You can't smile and talk at
I can't.
The same time.
Not like he does. He does this. Have you not watched him before? He's got a pretty good smile on his face all the time. I can't. I talk too fast to smile and talk. I guess I could if I slowed down. Maybe I could. There we go. I'll just get my accent going and we'll talk like this. Is that all right, JR, if I talk like that? Do my accent. God speaks. My point is very simple. When we know somebody that's going to be pretty powerful, we're like, hey, I want to go hear that person. You know, I want to go listen to them. When they had the Tulsa workshop and Francis Chan was here and you know, Jeff Walling, and you got guys, you know, that just Ronnie White, and I mean different, you know, Marvin Phillips. I mean, some incredible great speakers. You know, I want to go listen to that person. I hope you realize, I mean, we get to hear God speak. You know, I know it's not necessarily quote unquote in person. It's like he stands in front of us and speaks and we're looking at that glory because we don't get to do that. But he's speaking to us. He's presenting to us. And then he sent his son Jesus to do the presentations, you know, to be the live version of himself. And I think that's pretty cool. First century people had trouble understanding the idea that only one God spoke to them. Think about that. Very, very polytheistic, you know, monotheists and polytheists. Right? Am I saying that right? It just doesn't sound right all of a sudden. Right, multi-gods, singular God. A lot of multi-god nations. Egypt, you know, the plagues were going against this polygamy. I want to say, that's why I want to say polygamy. This polytheist society. So they had a hard time understanding the idea of only one God spoke to them. 21st century people have trouble understanding the idea that any God would speak to them. Right? I mean, most people are like, God doesn't speak to them. God doesn't talk to us. Because we're a very worldly people. You know, Satan is good at what he does. We're self-centered. We think that we can handle things on our own. Americans are all about ourselves. We can accomplish anything. We can do all things because of our technology. We believe in our medicine. We believe in our intelligence. We believe in our computers. We believe in ourselves. And usually I would tell the joke about scientists and God and who they challenge God right here. But I just told that joke not very long ago, so I will not share that with you. But if you don't know that joke, you can ask me afterward because I will tell it because I love it. It's my favorite joke. But it's about God and man. God and man have a challenge to create man, to create a man. So, do what? Yeah, use your own dirt. Without God, right? Without God, our week would be sin day and mourn day. And tears day, and waste day, and thirst day, and fight day, and shatter day. You know, for a lot of folks. Because 7 days without God makes 1 week, right? We've all seen those before. And so, the difference between Hebrews in their culture and our culture is this, that there's a lot of folks in our culture could care less about listening to anything God says. These folks cared about what God says. They came out of a Jewish background. Most of them came not out of a pagan background. They came out of a Jewish background. So they already have an understanding of God. They already believe in God, right? But yet there were still some that were new converts that were like, oh, no, wait. there's lots of gods. Why would you say there's only one? So that was the dilemma of the writer of Hebrews. I want us to be reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All right? 2 Peter 1, 3. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need to not only live here, but to understand how to live like God wants us to live. And if we're going to study this theology that the writer of Hebrews is going to put in front of us, then we're going to learn more about God and what God wants from us. It's going to be a lot of maturing that has to take place. You know, not only in our lives, but constantly through our lives. All right? Mankind often gets humbled, right, by floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and those kinds of events. we think we've got it figured out. We're the best. We're the strongest. We can build it. Oh, wait. You know, then a tornado shows up and we're like, wow, that is devastating, you know, to look at what we think. We build these monuments. We build these houses. We build these buildings. We build these offices, these skyscrapers. And a good earthquake or a good hurricane or a good tornado doesn't take much for Mother Nature, as some would say, to tear that to shreds. And so it humbles us. It gets us on our knees again, and we're reminded of the power of God. And so we don't want to do things our way. We don't want a Burger King mentality. And so I want us to remind ourselves this night that we don't need to forget to listen to God, because He speaks. All right, God speaks to us. And then the next part of that is effectively. All right, it's one thing to communicate. It's another thing to communicate effectively. God's voice is not crying in the wilderness. It's not a spitting into the wind. It's not a coin flip. It's not a wild no look, hope it goes in three-pointer. Right? God's word, God's voice is effective. He's not just throwing things out there. The writer of Hebrews doesn't just throw stuff together. It is so well thought of, so well produced, so well written. It's more like a sermon than it is a letter. And we'll talk about that in the third lesson before we get into the summer stuff. But God's voice is calculated and all-knowing. All right, those things are important. A Gallup poll, to me, is always enlightening. George Gallup asked Americans if they think religion can help solve the world's problems. Can religion help solve the world's problems? What do you think they said in majority? I don't know. I don't remember the date. You think they said yes or no? It depends on when it was. Majority said no. So yeah, it's probably an older survey, but not too old, right? And hey, how are you? Come in. Good. Come in. So what do you think? You know, the no is there. The writer of Hebrews would say yes, but he'd also say not just religion, but a God of the religion, right? That's an important part of all of that. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? We can solve a lot of these problems with religion and religious thinking and with all the things that are going on. Yes, sir.
An update from Gallup.
Okay.
Via Google.
Google. He Googled.
June 27, 2014, majority still says religion can answer today's problems. 57% of Americans say that religion can answer all of today's problems, while 30% say that religion is largely unconscious.
So there's a majority in 2014? Wow. Well, the one I read said that they said no. They didn't think religion could solve it. But I think it's got to be couched, too. That question's got to be couched correctly, because, you know, religion by itself sometimes is talked about, and some religions don't want to talk about God. And you're going to think that's weird, but, I mean, there's a lot of folks who are religious who are not very relationship-oriented. I mean, I always go back to the guy that I played golf with in Sweetwater. He was the Methodist preacher, and they had four or five or six the 12 years that we were there. And this one guy, our kids went to school together, so we met, and he says, "You play golf?" He said, "Do you want to play?" "Yeah, I will." And so we went and played golf, and he told me a couple of very off-color jokes and, you know, cussed a few times, and I was just like, you know, this is not what I was expecting, you know. I mean, you're a preacher, you know, kind of a thing. And so, you know, that I called him on it. I just would, you know, I said, "That's just weird to me that you would be a preacher and use, you know, cuss words in your approach to things." And I said, "Why is that? I don't get it." He's like, "Oh, you're one of those guys." And I went, "Well, one of what guys?" You know, I said, "Guys that actually believe the Bible or something?" You know, and he goes, "Yeah, that." And I was like, "You don't believe the Bible?" He goes, "Well, I believe most of it." He goes, "I don't believe all those stupid stories about miracles and the parables are just made up." And, you know, and I was like, time out. It's like, let me get this straight. Now, you're preaching as a preacher in a church, and the name on the building has nothing to do with just this guy. It's like, so you believe part of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. He says, "I don't believe any of the miracles. I think the parables were mostly made up. He goes, I get who Jesus is and all that kind of cool stuff. And I said, who is Jesus? I got to ask you that question because that's a big question. You know, who do you think Jesus is? And he goes, well, I think he was God in the flesh. He goes, but I don't think he was perfect. And I said, so God's a liar? And he goes, no, well, you know what I mean. And I go, I have no idea what you mean. I mean, I'm absolutely floored. Now the best part about the story is that I was really, really good friends with the mayor of Sweetwater because of his kids coming to our youth program, but he was a deacon at the Methodist Church. And he was the mayor of our city, very influential, owned several businesses, really neat guy. And I was just like, and he was, the way we got connected was also through the booster clubs and just some different organizations. But, I mean, we had this conversation, and I was just blown away. I just remember going back to the church and talking to Joe and going, dude, you will not believe. Oh, that's really common, you know, with some folks. And so I was like, that just doesn't even make sense to me. So I go talk to Jay, and I was like, hey, you know, call him up, and I go, hey, I got to have a conversation with you. I said, do you realize you're a preacher? And I started, he goes, what? And he's kind of freaking out. So that guy was only there for about 2 months. I don't know if I had any effect on that, but pretty sure I did. But I thought, man, you shouldn't be a preacher. Man, what are you preaching? What are you preaching? If you're preaching that, you know, if you're, I don't know. I'll pick and choose what I want to preach out of the Bible. It's like, well, okay, well, not for me. God speaks effectively. I think he communicates effectively, and here's the best part: to us, right? To us. And this is leading into this. Did you know that over 65%? And this is taken from, I'm pretty sure, a 2001 poll. Did you know that over 65% of pastors and preachers were interviewed and said they didn't believe the Bible was relevant to the 21st century? Let me quote that to you just a second, okay? 65% of pastors and preachers were interviewed and they said they didn't believe the Bible was relevant to the 21st century. Okay? So, 35% do. And I just want you to know, I'll stand here and confess it to you loudly. I believe it's very relevant to the 21st century. Right, I think everything in Scripture. Hebrews is one of the greatest books in the world that shows the relevancy of God because its author, which we don't know who the author is, and we'll get into that, or Kelly's probably going to get into that next week. Whoever this author is so well-versed, very educated, very intelligent, knows the Old Testament well. Okay, and somebody goes, well, of course they know the Old Testament well. How would they know the New Testament well? It hasn't been written yet. I'm like, well, the Scriptures of God, they know them well. And they use them well, and they help us to understand this. So the part of Hebrews' message to us is that God speaks effectively to us. You know, point your finger at yourself. He's talking to you, JR. I mean, the author of Hebrews is writing this letter, this sermon, but he's encouraging all nations to come and all believers to come. This is an effective message. In many and various ways, this is what the first verse says, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he speaks to us by a son. I mean, he speaks effectively to us by a son. He illustrates to us through a son. He shows all things through Christ that we can be just like his son because it's character. It's not what I look like. It's what I look like from my heart. I mean, we drew a couple weeks ago, we drew a picture of, well, it wasn't a picture, it was a stick figure, because that's about as good as it gets. And we talked about the characteristics of the body of Christ, right? And it's like eyes that see compassionately, you know, ears that hear, you know, not only God's message, but ears that hear when people are hurting, a mouth that speaks God's word, you know, knees that bend in prayer, elbow. I mean, we had all these, you know, hands that serve and feet that bring good tidings. I mean, all these things about Jesus. That's what he's saying. He speaks to us effectively through Jesus. And then the last part is through Jesus, right? Jesus is God's very unique son. He is the answer. How many times have we heard that? Jesus is the answer. How is he the answer? You know, how to answer to what? Well, obviously, he's relevant. He's going to answer all the world's problems, all of those kinds of things. Is it, as I talked about this past Sunday, this word blessing? Oh, well, I believe in Jesus, and I'll get everything handed to me. Blessing equals BMW, right? Blessing equals bigger houses. Blessing equals... That's not what he says. It equals peace. So he speaks to us through Jesus. He gives us this peace before the foundation of the world, while we're yet sinners, because of his love for us. Jesus had to be the avenue of God's mercy. Jesus himself, while he was here, says, I am the way,
I am the truth. I am the life, right? I am the gate. I'm the door, he says. I'm the good shepherd, he says. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. All of those statements were about who he was and how he represents God to us and how he speaks effectively to us, right? It's through Christ and all of the things that he said. So in Hebrews, we're going to see why Jesus is the answer. He's superior. We use the word better or superior 15 times. He's superior to the Aaronic priesthood. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the law. A Jesus-less gospel, this is not my quote, I'm quoting this from one of the books. A Jesus-less gospel is a gospel that deserves rejection. Okay? I want you to hear that. A Jesus-less gospel is a gospel that deserves rejection. Why are we here? Right? We might as well go play golf. We might as well go to a different restaurant and go do a different thing. I mean, if there's no Jesus and if Jesus is not the answer, right? I mean, he's superior to the Aaronic priesthood. He's superior to the prophets, superior to the law. He's superior, better or superior 15 times. And he is superior to the angels. And I know that's going to be awkward. Whoever does chapter 1, hopefully they'll get into a little bit about some angelic worship and how that there were some things in Rome about the angels and how they worshiped the angels and those kinds of things. I don't know who has chapter 1. Oh, Callahan has chapter 1. He's probably going to talk about the more along the first four verses than anything else. So he's our hope. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 if somebody looked that up. For us, we'll conclude with these verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I've got it written down, but I'll let somebody read it if they'd like to read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Wait, a what? A new birth and a what kind of hope? Oh, it's a living birth, a living hope, okay? Kept in heaven for you. Isn't that good stuff? I mean, that's a message. You said, well, that's 1 Peter. It's like, but that's the whole book of Hebrews. It's like, hey, this is a living Jesus, a living God. He lived here. He's superior to all the things that you've ever studied and understood. You guys want to go back to Judaism? Why? There's no living in that. It's dead. All of that's gone. It's passed away. It's no longer alive. But Jesus, he's alive. It's a living hope, right? It's the resurrection of Christ because now he's living. It's an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have seven words, four phrases. Right? God speaks effectively to us through Jesus. That's our theme, the book of Hebrews. All right, as we move forward, I'll hopefully remind everybody else of that. And I think the words are very important to us today, very relevant. Next week, Kelly, you're going to deal with the recipients. Talk about the audience. Next week, you're going to be talking about the audience, the date, author, something like that. Just some more introductory stuff. You know, that's kind of important. You know, we can date Hebrews fairly well because of some of the language within Hebrews, the present tense, past tense, things like that. When it talks about the temple, it talks about the temple as still being there. So we know it's probably written before 70 AD because there wasn't a temple as far as 70 AD went. Approximate writing times between 60 and 64 AD. That's what I believe based on all the evidence. But I'll let whoever follows that up next week handle those particular events. Any comments? Any thoughts? You got 2 minutes. 2 minutes. 2 minute warning. For God, Theos, word or reason is logos. L-O-G-O-S. Well, that would be the English equivalent, but logos. And that's the same word we'll find in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the logos, was the word. The whole word, the world was created by the word, the logos of God. And so when you read verses about Jesus being part of the creation, that's because he was the word of God. It's really kind of a neat. We could spend a couple lessons just on the word logos. It's a pretty cool word. Anything else? Y'all liking the handouts? Do they help? There's notes on the back. Don't forget website. We're trying to remind people of that. And I mean, I know you know it's there, but we need to remind to send people there for invites or whatever else. So.